the wheat and the weeds. Last week, it seems, we had a similar passage. It was the birds and the rocks and the thorns. It kind of had a similar visual. And it was that parable was kind of almost in the same vein, but it's not. Those were all attacks from the outside coming into the world, right? The good soil was, good. And that was like the gold. This week is different. It looks like there are even some attacks that come from the inside of the church, from within the good soil. For most of the Christian church's history, even going back to the time of Jesus and witnessing the church of the Pharisees, God's people have always felt the need to sterilize the church. It's been a practice. To spray disinfectant among the people and get rid of the bacteria spirit that infects the church. You see that throughout history. I guess the go-to example is always Spanish Inquisition, or the Tudor England, or the Salem witch trials. Get those sinners out of our church, right? That's kind of how it works. But if we take a deeper look at ourselves, do we have similar problems? Maybe on a lighter level, not so much with shooting people up against a wall or hanging people or burning them at the stake. We don't go that far. But do we have kind of a little bit of that spirit? Maybe not as intense. Do we want to fix the imperfections in the church? Maybe a little too early in the process. I struggle with this passage a lot. This example that Jesus gives, I don't know, it's hard to hear. It flies in the face of things like excommunication and heresy and all sorts of regularly accepted church practices, right? I don't know about that, right? Churches remove people, and that kind of is sort of a practice. So what do you do with this? Seems like Jesus is saying, let me handle this. You stay out of it. Is that what you hear when you read this? Kind of, a little bit. I'll handle it at the harvest. But when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was an incident. That's the go-to excommunication passage that you would always turn to as an example, right? There's the guy that gets kicked out of the church. Did you remember that? I'll remind you. Chapter 5, he's in an improper relationship, and so they're like, get out, right? The guy is destroying his family relationships, and Paul's warning is, if you don't do anything, you're dumbing down sin. And so you need to call out. And I'm sure they did. What do we do with these seemingly contradictory points? Paul's telling us to kick people out of church, and Jesus is telling us, hey, let me handle it. What do you do? Kind of got two things going on. Well, for one, Paul is not telling the church to permanently remove someone from fellowship. That's not the goal. Paul says, give this guy time out. It will devastate him. That's the way he said it. It will devastate him. It will wake him up to the situation. The goal is to restore him back to right relationship with God and fellowship with believers. And it worked. In 2 Corinthians, the second letter, well, we think it worked. He talks about it in the second chapter. You can look it up when you go home. Paul says, enough is enough. We made our point. Bring this man back into the fellowship. Show him grace so he is not crushed by guilt. It's amazing when we have that correspondence in such a short time between those two letters that this incident was handled very well. This is much different than uprooting people who don't fit in, or who are not good enough, or are not aligned enough with us. What do you think about that when I say that? What do you think about the people who aren't really committed to Christianity, or they're not really committed to the church? They're kind of lukewarm. They come, they go. You know, maybe we'll dabble in a little church here and there, go to some activities, and that's it. What about those people? Good, bad, you know, encouraging, I don't know. What are you thinking? What about the ones who don't believe all the fancy Lutheran doctrine that we have? Rod said, get a rope, right? Plenty of trees outside, get a rope. Think about that. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all, you know, sorts of people from different perspectives. What do we do? How do we approach? What do we say? How do we relate? What about the people with other political views that we can't stand, or some of us can't stand? What if they have social views that we don't agree with? Or that we would say something like they weren't biblical, or whatever. We still have a relationship. Are we still seeking a relationship? Are we reaching out and connecting? And saying, I love you with God's grace. I want a relationship with you. My girls don't agree with my parenting. And they live in my house. Most of the time, they just don't agree with my parents. It's a sad situation. Between the ages of 12 and 13, they became incredibly wise. I don't know how it happened. They ate something. I don't know what happened to them. But the wisdom just poured down from the heavens. They have an incredible sense of how the world works. And they don't really need to hear from mom and dad anymore. At least that's what they say. Our opinions are no longer necessary. Thank you very much. We will take it from here. That's what I hear almost every day. Should I kick him out of the house? Yeah. Get out there and fend for yourself. Then you'll learn. They would learn quick, right? Should I continue to have influence on them by giving them a broader perspective, by continuing to encourage them in a way that they'll receive it, by showing them a better way, even if they disagree at the time? There's a real arrogance in the my way or the highway mentality. I know it works sometimes. There's a real arrogance in it. But we don't really want to admit that. And it's not that we're wrong. Oftentimes we're right. It's the way we communicate that right that seems to be wrong. Doesn't work. Master, shall we gather up the weeds and cast them out? That's what you want us to do, right? No, lest you throw the baby out with the bathwater. You see what Jesus is saying? I wish they had paired this this gospel passage. What do we got? Romans 8. I wish we could put 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in. Paul uses a great analogy after he kind of says what he says about that guy. To finish his point, he talks about puffed up bread and flat bread. That's to symbolize being arrogant, being humble. He's saying, be humble about it. Show some grace. Keep the relationship intact. If you sever the relationship too soon, you will have no influence. Pay attention to who you're talking to. If the person is close to you and they have an on-fire relationship with God in the church, and they respect biblical principles, and they want to live by them, and you see that person fall, shine a light on them. Wake them up to their transgression. Speak the truth to them in tough love, as a true friend would. This will benefit them and the whole church. But if we are talking about a person who is barely connected, what good is it to cut them off? They'll just drown in the sea of the world's influence. Don't throw the vulnerable to the wolves. Be honest. Bring them in from the cold. A little warmth goes a long way. I think the wheat and the weeds parable tells us, don't worry about the ultimate conclusion. It's not your job. You let God handle that. You focus on your role in participating in God's mission, Jesus Christ, to the lost and the disconnected generation. The Great Commission, go and make disciples. Teach them what I taught you. What happens in the end is God's business. Don't try to predict from your own perspective. You really don't know who is who. Let God's Holy Spirit be the ultimate judge. Show them the face of Jesus Christ. And let Christ work in their hearts and minds. Amen.